Right. Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in the book of Romans, chapter 4. There are 25 verses in this chapter. We're going to have commentary and also translation. And then we have the receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ, part 15. We have a news item regarding President Bush, and then we also have a couple of letters. So right now, before we begin, let's go to the throne to ask the Lord to anoint outwardly this powerful message this evening, so that the anointing within us will become stronger and more full of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you for your inward life that you've given us by you living inside of us. Mingling your spirit with ours, which has resurrected us from the dead, giving us the power to remain crucified on the cross with Christ, and giving us the power also to walk the walk in the Spirit, to keep all the commandments even more than mentioned in the Old Testament. We're more than conquerors, Lord, and we thank you for giving us a reason for living and a reason for dying. Lord, we've got something to live for and something to die for. Even though we never die, this old body of ours will eventually pass away, but it'll also be raised from the dead eventually, and the spirit will return into it and will be changed into new creature, a new ecclesiastical body. And also, Lord, we thank you for resurrecting us from the dead right now, our dead life, and causing us to ascend and sit in the heavenly places with you, to reign with you, and to be able to have the power, outward power, and inward fortitude, the spirit of life in us, to wage war on Satan. Now, Lord, we ask that you open up every heart, soul, mind, and ear to receive the things that you are going to anoint upon me this afternoon, or this evening, or this morning, whenever you're listening. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Okay, go ahead. Well, where's the first letter from?
From Zambia, Africa.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Alamo, greetings are sent to you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I got one newsletter, The Secret of How to Defend Your Mind. I read it all and heard all the wonderful news in it. And really, you revealed something that has changed my mind completely out from Satan. I was about to backslide, but this article helped me a lot, and I will first use it to teach it on Sunday school lessons. This has also inspired me to seek God more than ever. So to say, please send me 60 newsletters and some Bibles to distribute to those in need, and to the unsaved souls, the 91-page book, The Messiah, and any other messages, and also include me on your mailing list. Always, I will be praying for you and your ministry. Praise be to God. May God richly bless you and your ministry. Yours in Christ, AMS, from Zambia, Africa.
God bless you too, AMS. Praise the Lord. We love these letters. And now, where's the next letter from?
From Vandalia, Missouri.
All right.
Dear Reverend Alamo, it is with a lot of gratitude that I send this letter along to you and your dedicated followers. I recently received a financial gift from you. I cannot tell you how much I appreciated it. In this institution, we are not supplied with anything but state-issued uniforms. I am also enjoying your newsletters and find myself amazed at the wide variety of things you cover. It would seem you have a hotline on what concerns people have all over the world. I am impressed by the fact that the biblical references are also included and are accurate. Your Messiah book has been passed around and well read by the woman in my Bible study group. We all thoroughly enjoyed it. Your newsletters are also read by many here. I pass them around and have received positive feedback from them. Your ministry is certainly all-compassing and seems to be going out of its way to help the downtrodden. I am thankful that there are people like you and your church out there that are compassionate and caring. Please keep the newsletters coming. They are a bright spot in this otherwise dismal place. I have learned to accept graciously all of God's blessings, of which you are one. Thank you once again, and may God keep you and yours in his loving care. God bless you. L.O. from Vandalia, Missouri.
All right, now the Bible tells about how that every horse and its rider will be stricken with madness. Now, this means the heads of different countries in the last days, that they would be mentally deranged. And you want to read that scripture to them and tell them where it's at in Zechariah what?
Chapter 12, verse 4.
All right, go ahead.
In that day, saith the Lord.
The last days, saith the Lord. This is from God, and you got to know that it's true. When God talks, he's the truth. Then what?
I will smite every horse with astonishment.
He's going to smite every horse, every nation, with astonishment. Don't you see how all the nations are astonished at this point in time? Then what?
And his rider with madness.
And he will strike the leaders of the countries with insanity. Or they're crazy. Mentally deranged. And why? Because they don't put their minds upon the Lord. The Bible says those whose minds are stayed upon the Lord will have perfect peace and a sound mind. Amen?
Amen.
So it's obvious that their minds are not on the Lord, and they say crazy things. And it isn't for us to laugh at it all. It isn't anything that is funny at all, because crazy people can go off at any minute, and we don't know if they're the heads of country what they might do. They might have somebody bomb or crash planes into the World Trade Center, or just give orders, any kind of orders, or throw so-and-so in prison, or, you know, I don't care what it is, you know, if they're talking the gospel and they're uncovering us and telling us on us, you know, what we do, and so on and so forth, and just they're like megalomaniacs, they're drunk with power, and you say, well, then, how can you think that you could judge? Well, let me read, Michelle, would you read some scriptures on that we can judge? The Bible says we're not supposed to judge with our own judgment. But here are some, and we don't. We don't. We're just reading from the Bible, you know, that the leaders of the nations, the writers, will be stricken with madness or insanity. And so we're not, this isn't my judgment, this is what the Bible says. Okay, and here's some scriptures that say, now there's a scripture that says, thou shalt not judge any person. You shall not judge any person, and I shall not judge any person, but we can judge all things with the word of God. Now, give the scriptures and the verses that say these things.
1 Corinthians 2, verses 15 through 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things.
We can judge, if we're spiritual, if we're in the Lord, we can judge everything. Because we're not judging with our own judgment. The Bible says that we can take the least esteemed in the congregation. Somebody says brand new and say, read this in the Bible. What does that say? It says, well, sir, it says no adulterer shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, sir, that means if I commit adultery with somebody else's wife, I won't go to heaven. I'll go to hell. Well, you don't need any college professor to tell you that. Even the Bible says even the least esteemed person in the congregation can, you know, rightly divide that and judge that. All right? So that's not his judgment or mine. It's the Lord's judgment. He's the one that's just going to judge everybody. And so it's good to hear how he's going to judge us with his word now before we get there and find out that these mad leaders who control the media and control the government and the United Council of Churches, the One World Church, we're going to find out that you were misled, that you were lied to, and then it'll be too late to repent. So that's why we're telling you these things now. So read it again.
But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man.
Right, because if we're keeping the commandments of the Lord, you're not going to judge us. God is going to judge us, and judgment begins first at the house of the Lord. And if I'm telling you something that's wrong, and telling you that it's from the Bible, and it's wrong, well, then I'll be sent to hell, just like you will if you don't believe what the Lord says. And then I'll be cast in the lake of fire. But I know that that's not going to happen to me for misquoting scriptures, that's for sure. Okay, then go ahead. Or for judging the things the way I do. Then what?
For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Right, we have to put on the mind of Christ. In other words, we have to read the Word of God and believe it to the point that that's the way we think. We think like God thinks. And you could do the same thing. Okay, then what?
Next scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 5. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?
Hey, wait a minute. In other words, we're going to judge all you unsaved people out there. We're the saints, and we're going to judge the world. And just further on in this scripture, it says that we're actually going to even judge the angels. That's those unjust angels, the ones that were tossed out of heaven. All right, go ahead, keep reading so that they'll hear that I'm not making this up. This is the judgment of God. Okay, go ahead.
And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?
No, we can judge small matters and all the large matters as well with the Word of God, because God judges all things. And so we're not using our judgment again. It's God's judgment that we're telling you these things. Then what?
Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?
Yeah, how much more are we to judge the things that pertain to this life? Of course we can judge things of this life with the Word of God. When by the Word of God we're going to judge the angels that at one time were holy angels and they became corrupt and now they're demons. Then what?
If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church.
Yeah, take the least esteemed person and just open up the Bible for him and say, okay, here, now judge. And it's not them judging, they're just reading out of the Bible. You understand? Okay, out there in Radio Land. Okay, then what?
I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren?
Okay.
1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 through 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Right, we have to judge ourselves with the Word of God so that when we get before Him, you know, there's not going to be anything that's going to be sprung on us, because God's going to use the same judgment book on us at the judgment fire of God as the Bible, what you're reading, His Word. God isn't going to pull a double whammy on you and pull out a new book from behind His back. He's going to use this Bible to judge you with, and that's why it's good to judge yourself now with the Bible before you get before the Lord and shaping yourself up with the Word of God. Then what?
But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
Right. Okay, now we're going to read some more of those scriptures, but here is the news item, and this is also not my judgment. There are psychologists and psychiatrists that have judged, done some judging here, and we'd like to have you hear what it says.
News report. President Bush is taking antidepressants to control mood swings. Dr. Frank diagnosed the president as a paranoid megalomaniac and untreated alcoholic whose, quote, lifelong streak of sadism ranges from tormenting animals as a child to gloating over state executions and clapping his hand gleefully before the bombing of Baghdad, unquote, showcases Bush's instabilities. President George W. Bush is taking antidepressant drugs to control his erratic behavior, depression, and paranoia, Capitol Hill Blue has learned. The prescription drugs administered by Colonel Richard J. Tubb, the White House physician, can impair the president's mental faculties and decrease both his physical capabilities and his ability to respond to a crisis, administration aides admit privately. Quote, it's a double-edged sword, end quote, says one aide. Quote, we can't have him flying off the handle at the slightest provocation, but we also need a president who is alert mentally, end quote. Tubb prescribed the antidepressants after a clearly upset Bush stormed off stage on July 8th, refusing to answer reporters' questions about his relationship with indicted Enron executive Kenneth J. Lay. Quote, keep those mother F... ...ERSs away from me, end quote, he screamed at an aide backstage. quote, "If you can't, I'll find someone who can," end quote. Bush's mental stability has become the topic of Washington whispers in recent months. Capitol Hill Blue first reported on June 4th about increasing concern among White House aides over the president's wide mood swings and obscene outbursts. Although GOP loyalists dismissed the reports as anti-Bush propaganda, the reports were later confirmed by prominent George Washington University psychiatrist Dr. Justin Frank in his book, Bush on the Couch, Inside the Mind of the President.
See, now, that isn't me saying that. That's these top-notch, supposed-to-be psychiatrists. And then what?
Dr. Frank diagnosed the president as a, quote, paranoid megalomaniac, end quote.
Well, megalomaniac is the person that really wants to rule the world, isn't it? Just power-hungry man. Okay, then what?
And, quote, untreated alcoholic, end quote, whose, quote, lifelong streak of sadism ranges from tormenting animals as a child to gloating over state executions and clapping his hand gleefully before the bombing of Baghdad, unquote, showcase Bush's instabilities. Quote, "I was really very unsettled by him, and I started watching everything he did and reading what he wrote and watching him on videotape. I felt he was disturbed," end quote, Dr. Frank said. Quote, "He fits the profile of a former drinker whose alcoholism has been arrested but not treated," end quote. Dr. Frank's conclusions have been praised by other prominent psychiatrists, including Dr. James Grotstein, professor at UCLA Medical Center, and Dr. Irvin Yalom, MD.
See, all these doctors are saying it's not me. I'm just telling you what they said. Then what else?
Professor emeritus at Stanford University Medical School. The doctors also worry about the wisdom of giving powerful antidepressant drugs to a person with a history of chemical dependency. Bush is an admitted alcoholic, although he never sought treatment in a formal program, and stories about his cocaine use as a younger man haunted his campaign's Texas governor and his first campaign for president. Quote, "President Bush is an untreated alcoholic with paranoid and megalomaniac tendencies," end quote, Dr. Frank adds. The White House did not return phone calls seeking comment on this article. The exact drugs President Bush takes to control his depression and behavior are not known. While Colonel Tubb regularly releases a synopsis of the president's annual physical, details of the president's health and any drugs or treatment he may receive are not public record and are guarded zealously by the secretive cadre of aides that surround the president. Veteran White House watchers say the ability to control information about Bush's health, either physical or mental, is similar to Ronald Reagan's second term when aides managed to conceal the president's increasing memory lapses that signaled the onslaught of Alzheimer's disease. It also brings back memories of Richard Nixon's final days when the soon-to-resign president wandered the halls and talked to portraits of former presidents. The stories didn't emerge until after...
What did he do? Go to George Washington and Abe Lincoln's aide? George, I'm not a crook. I'm not George, the President of the United States, and Abe is not a crook. Okay, then what? I mean, for God's sake, you know, just like the Bible says, they'd be, these leaders would be hit with madness, and we need to pray for them because I have nothing personal against them at all. They need help. I mean, really help, but they need the Lord. Because, again, the Bible tells us if we keep our minds stayed upon the Lord, Bible, and forget about all this murdering and killing and going off the handle and saying, bomb them, you know, they've got weapons of mass destruction, kill, and anyone that doesn't agree with me is not with me. Oh, my God. When my Lord tells me not to use weapons of mass destruction against anybody or even any kind of weapon, physical or a carnal weapon against anybody, I can't agree with you on that. I mean, you know, I realize that, you know, we're living in the last days and these leaders have got problems, but if they just ask, call upon the Lord can take care of all that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, we'll continue on here.
The stories didn't emerge until after Nixon left office. One longtime GOP political consultant who, for obvious reasons, asked not to be identified, said he is advising his Republican congressional candidates to keep their distance from Bush. Quote, "We have to face the very real possibility that the President of the United States is Looney Tunes," he said sadly. Quote, "That's not good for my candidates, it's not good for the party, and it's certainly not good for the country."
No, it hasn't been. Okay, so we're not judging. These psychiatrists are said these things, and outside of that, you know. But anyway, let's read some more about how we, with the Word of God, can judge. Now, we're not to say this man is going to hell in the lake of fire. If he gets saved, he's saved, amen, and he won't do that. So everybody pray for this man and all the leaders today, secular leaders, so that they can get saved and they'll start doing the right thing and stop murdering people and put their foot down that they're not going to allow the murder of all these 400 million babies, and maybe it's up to 500 million now, I don't know, or even more. Only God knows, and Satan knows how many. Because it's Satan doing these things and working his works inside these pitiful, pathetic people. Okay, and then a lot of people in the world are as crazy as the leaders are. And so they sympathize with them and vote them into office. But it isn't going to do you any good before the judgment bar of God to sympathize with people like that and to vote them into office. But you really, but what choice do you have? Because the world government only allows those kind of people to run for office. They're the only ones that they can control. Mr. Bush, Ronald Reagan, all those people, they're puppets, and they're being told what to do by the Vatican, the Antichrist government. Cult, government, and according to the Word of God. Now, I'm not, this isn't my own judgment. This is the Word of God. It says that from Rome is the Satan's cult, and that they control the government, the one world government, and they also control the media. Now, why is it that the last two popes, and more than the last two, ever since FDR, do we know of, that every single one of them have been Nazis? Because we have all the proof on it. There's like thousands of books on it that tell about it. And we know what Nazism is. They believe in starving people to death or dehydrating to death in the pub. They're brutal. They're like people that clap their hands when people are being tortured. And they love to torture everything from animals to human beings. And you can imagine them sitting in their bedrooms or living rooms watching that woman die, just smiling and clapping their hands. This is the only thing, this is the thing that Satan really rejoices at, is to see the suffering of people. Because he knows he's going to suffer eternally. And what he wants is to get everybody saying, well, if there's a God, how come all these things are happening? If you give your life to the Lord, and all these people that are suffering would give their lives to the Lord has provided healing, salvation, healing, resurrection, ascension, and to reign with him on the throne, and gives you the power to fight Satan, and he delivers you from all evil. The Bible says that. Well, we don't see that. Well, yeah, because you're not serving him. You haven't given your life to him. If you give your whole life to the Lord, he'll give his whole life to you. That's eternal life. And life more abundantly right here on earth. Okay, some more of these scriptures about judging, that we have the right to judge.
John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
There's a commandment there for us to judge righteous judgment. Well, what is righteous judgment? Righteous judgment is what the Lord says. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't anything that you make up in your mind or somebody told you. You have to go to the Bible to find out what righteous judgment is. The right judgment. Then what?
Luke chapter 22, verses 29 through 30. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
So even the saints will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen?
Amen.
So how much more the things of this world? Now, we just took one scripture that says, all the leaders, the nations will be perplexed, and all the leaders will be mad. Now, the reason we say these things, and I said it, is because just to show you how close we are to the end of time. Now, if everyone is, the leaders are crazy, what if one of them goes off, you know, and just flips out and decides to start bombing, you know, L.A. or New York? God only knows what a mad person will do. I don't like, you know, L.A., because they gave me a bad press release, they might say. The L.A. Times will blow it up. And they just wait there to watch it on television. Or blow up the building. We got to get people believing that there's danger everywhere. And let's just send our goons out to blow this person up and to blow this building up and to blow that building. Come on, listen. And then let's watch it on TV. And then let's get all the media out to say, well, what do you suppose people are doing these things for? If the Lord, when the Lord gets rid of the Vatican and this the whole regime, you won't see that anymore. That's where it's coming from, folks, according to God. And I'm not judging my own judgment. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Okay?
Amen.
Okay, well, that's enough of that. I think let's get into the scriptures now. All right? Let's go to Romans, the fourth chapter, with its 25 verses, translation, and commentary.
The faith of Abraham, King James Version, verse 1. What shall we say then?
Well, there was even more scriptures. How many more scriptures did you have about judgment?
Four more.
Okay, just to prove to you that I was going to let you off the hook here with it, let's read these four more scriptures here. Just read three more of them.
Okay.
To show that there's plenty more ammo, you know, to showing that we have the right to judge. If you're saved and you're using the word of God, okay, then what?
Leviticus 19:15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor.
Okay, so right there in the Old Testament and the New, it tells you that we are to judge. Amen, with the word of God. And Moses judged, and also all the different leaders judged. Joshua, and you name it, all the way down the line. Okay, and every saint is the judge. Because we're going to judge the angels, amen?
Amen.
Okay, and the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, then what?
Proverbs 31:9. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy.
Yes, I open my mouth and say, the poor, the needy, the defenseless little children. I'm telling you people, what God said is going to happen to you, because what you're doing is committing first-degree murder, and because of women's lips saying, we have a right, this is our own body, the Lord says that that is not your own body. He made that body of yours to live in. You are the temple of the Lord, and if you don't let the Lord use your body, then he's going to destroy you. And if you're wondering what's happening to you with all the sicknesses, diseases, the poverty, the madness, insanity that's going on in your life, well, just know that it's the Lord. You cannot even live life without insanity if you don't have the Lord. Only he is able to give you a sound mind and perfect peace in this mad, insane world. Then what?
Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow.
Now, when it says have righteous judgment, and they throw me in prison because they said that I was that I didn't pay taxes, I would have traded tax bills with just about anyone, and I even advertised that in the newspapers in Fort Smith, Arkansas. We paid taxes, and we paid lots of, and I pay taxes today. And don't let anybody deceive you, this news media. Of course the government's going to have the news media say that and say that all kinds of stuff. They are abusing children. There's like 400 million of them. They've got the just murdering them. And then they've got the unmitigated gall to say that I abuse children when I throw people out of my church if I ever even hear them abusing a child. I've never abused a child. And so it's just they've got the news media to keep constantly pouring out false things. They said we had guns. We've never had any guns that were dangerous. And that I said that Susie's going to raise from the... I say the whole world is going to raise up from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because the Bible says so. Amen?
Amen.
But they say he's a cult because he says that Susie's going to raise up from the dead. And I'm a cult because I say that everybody's going to raise from the dead one of these days for judgment. I'll read the Bible. God said that. And do people that are mocking God and mocking his word, and you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness for that in this world or in the world to come. You better get right with the Lord now and stop this stupidity, this foolishness. Amen?
Amen.
There's one more?
Yes, one more.
Okay, go ahead.
Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne.
Amen. And we're going to judge all things. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so, you know, so much for that. You heathen out there that don't know God at all, quit quoting that scripture that we're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge, and I'm not supposed to judge with my own judgment, but we can judge all things with the Word of God. All right, now let's go to chapter 4 of Romans.
King James Version, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Okay.
Translation, verse 1 through 5.
And we'll continue with the translation all the way.
The faith of Abraham, verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder to our Jewish nation. What were his experiences concerning this question of being saved by faith? Verse 2. Was it because of his good deeds that God accepted him? If so, he would have had something to boast about. But from God's point of view, Abraham had no basis at all for pride. Verse 3. For the scripture tells us, quote, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous.
Yeah, but how did God, why did Abraham believe God? Because God told him to leave, and he did what the Lord said. He left that country to a country he did not know, and he told him also that in his old age and in Sarah's old age that they were going to have a child, and he believed. And when he was told to sacrifice his son, he was going to do it, and the Lord stopped him and said, no, you don't have to sacrifice your son. It's so many words he was saying, I'll sacrifice mine. And Isaac was said, well, Father, where's the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide a sacrifice. And he did. His sacrifice for us was the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, the Lamb of God, that shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and rose again and ascended into heaven and sits on the throne far above all powers and principalities, sitting there pouring out his spirit upon all flesh at this moment. And he's judging the entire world. He's weighing everything everybody's doing, watching everything everybody's doing and saying. Okay, then what?
Verse 4, when people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive. Verse 5, but people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. Verse 6, King David spoke of this faith in describing the happiness of an undeserving sinner who is declared to be righteous, bracket, becomes a son of God because he's going to be living according to the righteousness of God from the moment of his salvation, and bracket. Verse 7, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiveness, whose former sins are put out of sight. Verse 8, yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord.
Yeah, their former sins. But woe unto those that sin afterwards. Go and sin no more, the Lord commands, or the worst thing will happen unto you. Then what?
Verse 9. Now then, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it for Gentiles as well? Well, what about Abraham? We have been saying he was declared righteous by God because of his faith. Verse 10. But how did his faith help him? Was he declared righteous only after he had been circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? The answer is that God accepted him first, and then he was circumcised later! Exclamation mark. Verse 11. The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham had already had faith, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are made right by God, right with God by faith.
First, if you have faith, well then you, the Lord commands you to forsake your old life. And if you have faith to do that, and stop sinning, if you have faith to do that, and receive the Spirit of God in you, so you have the power to forsake sin and the world and all of its lusts and temptations, well, then you're saved. Okay, and then what?
Verse 12. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Verse 13. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law before he gave them eternal life, but on the new relationship with God that comes by faith, bracket, that is, faith enough to do whatever he says from that time on.
Faith to receive the Spirit of power in you and to go and sin no more. And then what?
Verse 14. So if you claim that God's promises for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, bracket, before they're saved, end bracket, then you are saying that faith is useless, and in that case, the promise is also meaningless. Bracket, faith means that we believed unto salvation, and then after that we believed to keep his commandments, end bracket. Verse 15.
Right, because we can keep his commandments after the Spirit of God enters us, and then what?
But the law brings punishment to those who try to obey it because they can't. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break! Exclamation mark. Bracket, before we're saved, before the Spirit of power is in us. End bracket. Verse 16. So that's why faith is the key to receive the Spirit of power within us. Exclamation mark. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it whether or not we follow the Jews' customs, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. Verse 17. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, quote, I have made you the father of many nations.
And also James says, I'll show you my belief by doing everything that the Lord says to do. Amen.
Amen.
By doing the works of the Lord after he was saved. Then what?
This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. Verse 18. When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said, quote, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, unquote. Even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible! Exclamation mark. Verse 19. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have children. Verse 20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Verse 21. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. Verse 22. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. Verse 23. Now this wonderful truth that God declared him to be righteous wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. Verse 24. It was for us as well, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God. Bracket, that means God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of it, to read it and do what it says, end bracket. He brought Jesus, our Lord, back from the dead. Verse 25, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God.
All right, that was the 25 verses of chapter 4 of Romans and the translation, and now the commentary.
4, verse 1 through 25. The example of Abraham, who faithful Jews thought of as the father of their faith, shows that salvation by faith, not works, we can't do anything to be saved but have faith, is clearly taught in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. 4, verse 2.
That's the initial salvation. In other words, we can't do anything to be born. We didn't do anything to be born into this world. We just happened. We didn't ask to be here, did we?
No.
And there isn't anything we can do about being born again either. That's what that means. We just have to come to the Lord and say, save my soul. Okay, when he does, the Spirit of God enters into us, and he says, okay, now go and sin no more. Now you've got the power to not do it. And so you've been born, you didn't do anything, born again now, and you didn't do anything to be born the first time, and you didn't do anything to be born again the second time. But after you were born the first time, you couldn't just say, I'm going to stay here a baby and do nothing. You had to start doing something. And eventually you had to eat and sleep and go to the bathroom and be dependent on others. And then you came to school age and you had to run and play and exercise a little bit if you were able to. And then you had to go to school. And if you didn't go to school, well, you know, then you wouldn't learn much. And then after that, some people go to college or some people go into job training, and then it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. You become born again, and then you are a babe in the Lord. And you start getting fed the milk of the Word, and then pretty soon the baby food, and then pretty soon the beefsteak. And then you begin doing the things that the Lord tells you to do. You're not going to be keeping all the Lord's commandments the minute that you're born any more than you're going to be able to do all the things that you do in life when you're first born into this world. It takes time. You have to learn. You have to learn about the Lord and learn the Scriptures and learn what to do before you start doing it. And when you know the Scriptures, then you're sure that you're doing the right thing. It's just a simple thing. You can just parallel it with being born into the world naturally, and then growing up, and then being born into the spiritual realm naturally, supernaturally, rather. Okay, then let's go.
Paul's argument is that Abraham was not justified by works or obedience to the law. This statement is the same as the statement of James chapter 2, verse 21. That Abraham was justified by works uses the word justified in a different sense, not meaning declared to be righteous by God as here, but rather shown outwardly to be righteous because he did what God told him to do. Not just heard what he said to do, but he did what he said to do. He left the country and went to a place where he knew not. He was faithful, he believed, and he acted. So there was works involved, but he wouldn't have done the works if he didn't have faith in the first place. The word can take both meanings. Paul and James agreed that Abraham's initial salvation and eternal forgiveness came through faith alone. When we have faith in God's word, we do what he says. That's what faith means.
Well, that means that the first thing he says for us to do after we're saved is to learn the milk of the word. Start studying. And then later we learn more of the word. We get deeper and deeper in the Lord as we go along. Even the Lord Jesus Christ didn't really get into doing the actual work that God called him to do until he was 30 years old. That's right after he was baptized, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, looked like a dove, I came down and baptized him with the Holy Spirit at the time of his water baptism, and then the Spirit drove him into the works of the Lord. But he studied for all of his life up to that point. It's such a supernatural thing. I had been as bad as some of these, or not, I've never killed anybody like these presidents have, or, but I mean, I was as possessed with the devil as they are in one way or another. And I know that God can save people like them because he saved me. And when they get saved, they still are going to have to become, they'll be babes in the Lord, and they have to start growing up in the Lord and learning to rightly divide the scriptures. And it takes time. And you just can't send a baby that's just newly born out into the world with a lunch pail and bib overalls and send them out into the field. Right?
Right.
Takes time, right?
Right.
Right, then what? And the same thing goes with the born of the Spirit Christian. I don't care how old you are, if once you get saved, it's going to take you some time to grow up in the Lord. And especially in the spiritual realm, you will not grow up overnight. Then what else?
Regarding what faith means, see Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and Romans chapter 4, verse 3.
So these people that preach that you have to start doing all the commandments of the Lord or you're born again, no, you just start out learning the Bible, the milk of the Word, and just don't sin, that's all. And you just don't sin anymore, and that's easy to do. If you, the lust of the world, get, you know, pull on you so much, well, then just get into the Word. Turn your back away from it, utterly forsake it. Stay in the Word and pray always. Then what?
But later in his life, evidence of salvation came by his works, his obedience. Genesis chapter 22, verse 9, James chapter 2, verse 21.
Right after he grew up in the Lord, after he started knowing what the Lord is all about. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
So it is with us today.
That burning bush was representative of Moses. The Lord wants to burn all the evil stuff out of us, yet we are not burned up. He wants to burn all the wickedness out of us and all the world out of us, and yet we still are like a bush, that burning bush. We don't burn up physically. Amen?
Amen.
And so God is able to do that for us. Then what?
4 verse 6. God imparts righteousness to those who believe. If you believe, you allow God to do his work in you. The same Greek word occurs in verses 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, 10, 11, 22, 23, and also 24, and is sometimes translated by different English words such as accounted or reckoned. 4 verse 9. Circumcised refers to Jews. Uncircumcised refers to Gentiles. Paul uses Abraham's own life in verses 9 through 12 to demonstrate that the free gift of salvation is not restricted to those who have received the physical sign of being included among God's people under the old covenant, that is, circumcision. The same argument could be used to show that a person can be forgiven before receiving baptism, because baptism in the New Covenant or the New Testament is the outward physical sign of becoming a Christian. 4 verse 11. Much to the surprise of the first century Jews, Paul argues that Abraham is also the father of the uncircumcised Gentiles who believe. 4 verse 16. Many human attitudes such as love, joy, patience, courage, and mercy can be somewhat worked up by our own efforts. But faith occurs when we cease trying to do something by our own efforts and trust in someone else to do it for us. That's as far as salvation is concerned. But it must be obedience.
Right. That's it being, we don't, in other words, we, again, I'm going to say that we didn't do anything when we, to get born into the world, and we don't do anything to be born again of the Spirit except believe first, and then we're babes. And then start taking our first baby steps, and then later on we can walk with assurance and with power. Then what?
We must come to the Lord. That's doing something. Now, faith is the one attitude that is exactly the opposite of trusting ourselves, trusting the Lord that he'll give us salvation.
Right, and in your patience possess ye your souls. Don't, because the fact that it takes time to grow up in the Lord, become impatient and want to be, you know, like an Apostle Paul or something, because God has a special work for every member of the body of Christ. And so it doesn't make sense for you to want to be a member until the Lord shows you what member you are. So just learn the word, and don't worry, he'll fit you in. You'll have your right position, and it'll be a great one. Because every one of us, those of us that are members of the body of Christ, we need each other. We minister to each other, and that's exactly, when we're grown up, you know that. Then what else?
Apparently, this is why God decided that faith would be the attitude of heart by which we can attain salvation, that it might be according to power or grace. Power is grace. That is, that it might be an entirely free gift of God, His power living in us.
Yeah, in other words, it's just you were born again, just like you were born into the world. It's just a free gift. And then you start doing something. You start drinking the milk of the Word of God, and you start growing up. Then what?
So we're not dependent on any merit of our own. We can do nothing apart from Christ. He has to live in us and give us the power to be able for Him to do His work. 4 verse 17. Abraham's faith that God would fulfill His promise was based on God's power as demonstrated in death, resurrection, creation, and ascension. See verse 21.
Right. Okay, go ahead.
4 verse 18. Contrary to hope, contrary to ordinary human expectation, in hope, in expectation that God would fulfill His promises. 4 verse 20. Was strengthened in faith through nearly 10 years of waiting for fulfillment of a seemingly impossible promise. Abraham's faith, rather than growing weak, grew stronger while he continued to give glory to God. 4 verse 25. Though the New Testament elsewhere describes further benefits that Christ's resurrection brings to us, and we might add His resurrection and ascension specifically obtains our justification, that is, our being declared righteous in God's sight. By raising Christ from the dead, God declared both His approval of Christ's complete work of redemption after His ascension and His approval of all who believed and are thereby united with Christ in His death, resurrection, and ascension.
All right, so don't be frustrated if, you know, you're not growing fast. As long as the Lord sees your interest and sees you pressing in and studying and being useful in the body of Christ. You're not like a baby, because you're full grown, but you're a baby in the spiritual realm. And so you're still able to work as the things that you've learned to do, or the things, if they were things that you made a living at and they are not lawful by the Lord, you have to put that down and just become useful in the body of Christ. And your function and level of use will develop, and you'll know the fullness when the fullness of the stature of Christ grows up into you. And so now we have part 15 of receiving the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
Recognizing authority. So the third proof of our knowledge that we know the body is the recognition, if you recognize authority. Whether or not you know the body depends upon whether or not you recognize authority. Everyone who doesn't recognize authority, they don't know the Lord or His body, His church. Knowing the body, the Lord, the church, the Spirit, is to recognize authority. All this is absolutely indispensable, inseparable. Recognition of authority is related to what I've already mentioned regarding individualism in the first proof. If one doesn't recognize authority, he cannot be an individualistic type person.
Well, if he doesn't recognize authority, he all of a sudden becomes an individualist. He just doesn't believe that he has to be fitted in to the body of Christ. He doesn't believe the Word of God, and so therefore he's not saved. The Word of God says his body is composed of it's a corporate structure of many humans that are born of the Spirit, many members. Okay, then what?
If a person wants to determine whether or not he recognizes authority, All he has to do is determine whether or not he is still able to be an individual or not.
You know, if you're still allowed to be an individual, say, for instance, there's going to be a Bible lesson tonight, and instead you want to watch the CMA Awards rather than come into the church, or you'd rather, you know, play the guitar, or you'd rather play the drums, or you'd rather go do something other than to beef up on the Word of God. But yet you still come to the church, okay, so you've denied yourself, and you've done what the Lord wants you to do. And you've turned your back on the worldly things and rejoiced in receiving something wonderful, dramatically wonderful from the Lord. Then what?
If this person is still able to live as an individualistic type person, and he feels or she feels that they can serve God alone without being coordinated with the church, the body, or the others in the church, this person demonstrates that they do not recognize authority, nor have they ever come to know Christ, the Spirit, the body, the church.
And Christ is the authority. He tells us that we must be one body and must partake in the church life. And if you don't believe that, then you're not part of the church, part of his body. You're an outsider, an individualist. Okay, then what?
The authority of the Lord can only be manifested in the church, the body, and in the coordination of the body, the church, the Spirit, the Lord.
So, if you believe in the authority, well, then you're in the church, helping the church, aiding the church, fighting Satan together as a unit. Then what?
If one member is individualistic and isolates himself from the body, he has no relationship with the Lord, the Spirit, or in the church as far as authority is concerned. But if the person has seen that God wants a church, a body to live in by the Spirit, and that we, all being members of this body of Christ, can never go on alone, they've got to know that, because once a person becomes one or individualistic, they are cut off or dislocated from the body, the church, Christ, the Spirit. A branch of a tree cannot live apart from the tree. You will learn to recognize authority or else. You will keep your position in the body and coordinate with all the other brothers and those of you sisters with the sisters. You may ask, what is authority? Authority is simply the authority of Christ, the Word, the head of the body, which is revealed in the order of the body. So a good example...
Okay, the order of the body is he's the head. Amen.
Amen.
And we are the different members. Then what?
A good example is our physical body. The head is, of course, the highest and is the authority of the entire body, the head being the Word of God. From the head, or the Word of God, order is expressed throughout the entire body. And below the head are all the other body parts. All the members follow a definite order and have their place. Therefore, any person that claims to be a member, unless it is detached, falls into such an order. Any member that is attached to the head or the body surely comes under this order of recognized authority. One way it is under the authority of some, one or more of the members of the church, the body, and on the other hand, some other members are under the authority of this leader that the Lord has called, or others in the church. So all the members, in one way or another, minister to each of the members one way or another. The hand feeds the mouth. The eyes show how we get around and tell us of different things that are happening. Fingers pick things up, and each member has authority over one another, such as the elbow has authority over the palm, and the palm has authority over the fingers. This authority is in accord with each one of their respective parts in the order of the body, and is also the authority of the head shown forth in the order of the members. When we, as Christians, speak of authority, what we're talking about is the authority of Christ, or the Word of God, which is manifested through the others, through the order of his body. He always has prophets, pastors, teachers, preachers, and helpers of all kinds. Since we are all members of the body of Christ, we most naturally have our right position and order. Now, just if we have been taught by the Spirit and have indeed lived by the Spirit of God to recognize the flesh, if we've dealt with ourselves, all the other natural constitutional things, after all these have been broken, you'll be able to recognize what order in the body we belong when placed among brothers and sisters. You should know who is in front of us and who is behind us, who is in authority over us and over whom we are in authority. The authority of the head in me and the authority of the head in others makes it clear who is over me and who is under me. But in a church, no matter who is under you, everyone is still under Christ and under whoever the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed over the entire church. It is absolutely just like a family where there's a mom and a dad, brothers and sisters. They know their own order, who should submit to who, and who is the authority of whom. This kind of authority is not assumed, nor is it by election other than the election of God. And it is also a natural order in life, which Christ the head has manifested in all the members of his body. Only those living in the flesh, walking according to self-opinion, their ideas, their philosophies, their natural constitution, are able to engage in ugly conflicts with one another in rivalry for authority. All those who have learned their lessons can and will recognize the authority of the head over the body and can rest in their own order in a very natural and satisfactory manner. This has nothing to do with either humility or pride. So being under authority is a natural procedure, far removed from forcing oneself to submit. This kind of people recognize authority and know Christ. They know the body, they know the church, because recognizing authority is equal to knowing the body. Therefore, this matter of knowing the body can also be called knowing the authority. If we don't know our order, then the body of Christ, or in the spiritual realm, we demonstrate that in our experience of life that we have not reached this high level in the Lord. If in the first of three stages we pass through various levels of feeling, being earnest and thorough, especially in dealing with the flesh, the self, the opinions, the ideas, the natural constitution, and all the others, then the Holy Spirit within will lead us in a very special, natural manner to know our respective order in the body of Christ, in the spiritual realm, causing our life, our eternal life, and service to be full of the flavor or the coordination of the body. Hence, the body of Christ will gradually become manifested among us. So, summing up everything, when we have come to know the body, we will be aware of it, even though you may not know when you attain to this knowing. But if you have it, you'll know it. It is similar to our recovery from an illness. The exact time you recovered from this illness is difficult to determine, but you know that you have been cured or you're recovered. For in appearance as well as in feeling, you are different. Likewise, in all true spiritual knowledge, it is not easy to tell precisely at what time, hour, or minute we have gained entrance, but the after effect is clearly discernible. Therefore, if one has a real knowledge of the body of Christ, the spiritual realm, with Christ himself, sooner or later he will demonstrate it. He'll show everyone that he has the three proofs which I have mentioned. First, they can no longer be an individualistic type person. Secondly, he can tell when others are not in the body, or when they don't know Christ, when they don't know. And third, among brothers and sisters, they know clearly, without any special effort, their own order in the body, who has authority over him, and who he has authority over. That is in whom rests the authority of the head. And he will know also that the one that the Lord has put in authority over the entire church as an overseer, a watcher, a watchman, has the authority over every level of authority in the church. So he's the authority in Christ. These three aspects are proofs of your knowing the body, knowing Christ, knowing the church, knowing the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem.
Okay, knowing these things is to know the life of Christ. Because if you receive all these things, then you know what the life of Christ is, and you know how to live it. Well, you've heard Romans 4 and the 25 verses, the translation and commentary, and part 15 of receiving the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tomorrow we're going to be doing Romans 5, God willing, and then we're going to be teaching. I'll be teaching on the how to know the ascension, how to know that you have ascended into the throne of Christ with him. And so, until tomorrow, chapter 5, and another news release and letters, and knowing the ascension, this is Pastor Tony Alamo saying, God bless you and praise the Lord.